You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Good morning, everyone. Hello, that was good. We are awake. Well, as Jeff said, I'm Natalie, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. It's so great to be with you all. I want to welcome everyone on the live stream. Glad you could tune in and join us and be with us this morning. We are currently in a series this summer called Major in the Minors, where we're looking at the minor prophets from the Old Testament. These are short books of the Bible with really big implications for our lives, and they help us to point our hearts toward Jesus. We're currently in the book of Habakkuk. Jeff just kicked us off last week, so I'm going to actually wrap it up this week because that's how short the book of Habakkuk is. It's just a few chapters long, but again, it has these really big implications for how we posture ourselves and how we demonstrate our faith in Jesus. So we want to take time to talk about it. Last week, Jeff gave a powerful overview of Habakkuk, and the book starts with a prayer and a cry of desperation. This is one of those prayers that probably many of us have prayed before. It kind of goes like this: how long, O Lord, must I cry for help? When will all this destruction and hardship go away? When will it all stop? How long, O Lord, until you answer me? It might sound familiar. Basically, he wasn't seeing God at work. Habakkuk was not seeing God at work, but he continued to trust in the Lord, knowing that he was able to help him and rescue and deliver his people once again. Habakkuk had such a faith-filled relationship with the Lord that he was able to endure the waiting. He didn't just cry out in frustration, though. He cried out to the Lord, and he waited on the Lord. He even spent time in silence as he waited. He had to actively wait, and one of the ways he did this was by remembering who God was. He looked back at what God had done in the past in order to trust what God was going to do in the present. So this morning, we're closing the book of Habakkuk by looking at the final three verses of the book, and I'm so excited to read these passages because it's just very beautiful and poetic in nature. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. You can kind of hear the lack in this passage, right? The fig trees, they have no blossoms. There's no grapes on the vine. Olive crops are failing, and fields are empty and barren. Of course, not everyone is a farmer. I'm not a farmer, but he's using this agricultural language to poetically describe how everything he sees is experiencing lack. Nothing's what it's supposed to be. Nothing is growing or showing vitality or life. Have you ever felt like Habakkuk? Have you ever felt like everything around you is lacking, is broken? Life is flat or filled with failure? This scripture is an illustration of Habakkuk's cry to the Lord. And yet, Habakkuk writes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. How could he put these phrases together, right? How did he do that? I mean, nothing's working and there is no fruit yet. This little word, this little conjunction that separates his everyday experience from his hope and faith for something more. The word yet, it signifies that he is trusting God for a better future. Habakkuk maintained his faith in the promise and the person of God, even when things were so hard. He continued to seek the Lord in the midst of the seasons he was in, and he continued to rejoice. He was rejoicing in the God of his salvation. This is a theme in Habakkuk, and Jeff said this last week. He was remembering what God had done before, right? And he's asking the Lord to do it again. Does anyone resonate with Habakkuk? Right? What are you lacking? Where are you experiencing no fruit, right? Barren land or empty barns, as Habakkuk writes. If you slow down and if you start to think about that for a minute, I know that every person in this room, everyone tuning in online, is not seeing fruit in some area of their lives. There's dry and withering places in your life. This is part of our life. Places that maybe even have died. We're all lacking something. Our family spent 10 years in Kansas City before coming to Fort Collins. We started a ministry, and we spent the majority of our time serving at-risk youth and gang members in the neighborhood where we lived. We were in our early 20s at the time, and we bought this home in Kansas City on Belle Fountain Avenue, and there were many moments of sorrow. There were many moments of sacrifice, but the majority of the time there was filled with rejoicing in the Lord. When we bought our house, it was only a few thousand dollars, way less than a used car. Like right now, used cars are crazy expensive. And when we moved in on closing day, before fixing anything up in this house, I mean, it was not worth much. Before moving in there, we knew that we needed to be at the house because there was potential for break-ins. I mean, this was just where we were at. It was this abandoned drug house on a street where half the homes were boarded up, lawns were overgrown, glass was broken all over the sidewalks. But to us, this was our house. It was like the perfect spot for us. And we loved it. We moved in the day before Valentine's Day, the year that we moved in, and the heat worked just enough, like just enough to get the house up to like 55 degrees. It was really cozy. You can start to picture this, like this is where we're at. It got up to a temperature just enough to thaw all the vomit on the floors that was apparently like deep down into the carpet fibers. This is really gross, I know. But I lived there. We got that cleaned within like the first 24 hours of moving into this house. We spent hours upon hours fixing up our house, praying for our neighborhood, praying over our home and praying that it would be a place where people could encounter the love of Jesus. We had rhythms of prayer and waiting and crying out to the Lord. How long, oh Lord? Like, how can I put up with this? I mean, this house is kind of crazy. But all the other things too. Our home eventually, it became a place that was filled with guests, with neighborhood kids and new friends. But there were some really, really tough things that we faced while living in this neighborhood. Our lives were pretty privileged. Excuse me. Didn't see that coming. We were pretty privileged before moving into this house. But we witnessed injustice there. We witnessed racial profiling, foster care systems that were not working to their full potential, gang violence, abuse, and the list goes on and on. I didn't see this coming at all. We attended funerals for people and friends and kids in this neighborhood because they were shot and killed. And we watched the news telling everyone from Kansas City to not visit our neighborhood because it was too dangerous. How long, oh Lord, right? Like, how long, oh Lord, will it take for people to be seen here, to be known, supported, and cared for? Bring restoration, Jesus. Break down the walls of hostility. Unify your children and give people eyes to see the beauty that we see. We cried out for years over this neighborhood and the injustice that we witnessed. But we also rejoiced because we knew that we knew the Lord and we knew his kindness. We'd seen it. We'd experienced it. We knew that we had salvation in Jesus. And we were asking God to do it again what he had done before. Now, we're in Fort Collins. It's a different city with different obstacles and challenges. But we still pray these kinds of prayers. We pray and we will not stop. We pray for our family. We pray for our church and our city. And we will pray as long as it takes. When it comes to our future resource center, Love Foco, how long do we pray for those doors to open? We will pray as long as it takes because we know that the fruit of those doors being open is going to be so incredible and change so many lives. How long do we pray for more diversity at our church? As long as it takes, because we want to be a place where every tribe, nation, and tongue can worship together as a multicultural church filled with different expressions and representations of the gospel at work. We need each other. How long do I pray for healing? As long as it takes. I've seen you do it before, and I know you can do it again. How long, oh Lord, right? As long as it takes. Habakkuk postured himself in a way that he was able to say, I don't see your promise, but I believe your promise. I don't see your promise, but I will rejoice in the Lord anyway. And not only that, I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. So here's our promise this morning. If you've given your life to the Lord, you can rejoice in the God of your salvation no matter your circumstances because you have a salvation in him and him alone. As you spend time with the Lord, the weight of the world can fall to the wayside because you know your Creator and King and you know his promise for your life, even if you don't see those promises until Christ's return. And even though Habakkuk, he had experienced salvation and experienced God's promises before, he found himself having to wait and wait and wait and wait again, right? For God to answer some of these other problems or promises. And there's something for us to all learn in the waiting. This is part of it. And in not getting everything that we ask for in the moment. Immediate results don't always help us learn to love. And as humans, we're not all that great at waiting, and our world is definitely not helping us with that. We live in this fast food, fast internet, fast results, immediate gratification culture that doesn't allow room for waiting. So, how can we as Christians do things differently? How can we create margin and slow down a little bit and create some margin in our life to be able to wait on the Lord? I think about this as I parent. Parents, think about your kids asking you for things, right? Do you just give them everything they ask for? Do you just like go into debt and say, we're going to Disney World, like we're doing this. We're gonna like just stop, not allow them to wait, right? Do you wanna give them all the accessories? I mean, even just imagining, like, if I were to give my kids all the food that they wanted, right? Like, here's the ice cream. Here's the pizza. Here's the popsicles. Here's all the things. And we do it again. And there's never this, like, wait, like, and it's just all this immediate stuff. It's not good for us to receive that quickly sometimes, right? And so sometimes we need to teach our kids to eat the vegetables. We need to say, you got to eat your broccoli. You have to wait for dessert a little bit. I don't really like broccoli either. But I eat it. It's good for you. We gotta wait. It's good for us to wait. I mean, what do you do when you begin to experience lack? In the midst of your lack, what do you do when you have to wait? Or what do you do when you've been promised something that you've been waiting for so long, you're starting to wonder if it will ever be fulfilled? I know for me, I can think of a number of things that I can do. I can hide. And maybe even shut down and ignore the problems. I could even isolate myself in the midst of my pain. I can just decide to quit my disciplines and give up on healthy rhythms. I mean, have you ever had a day where you're like, I'm ordering pizza, I'm getting snacks, and I'm not going to talk to anyone about my problems because that feels like it's going to be way too hard, right? Maybe you start to fill your calendar so that you don't have any downtime, and then if you're busy, you'll have no time to really even think about or pay attention to the lack in your life. We as a culture, we run from lack one way or another. But let me encourage you this morning with this beautiful demonstration and model from Habakkuk. The only way he maintained his faith is because in his lack, he moved toward the Lord and not away, trying to hide or power up or solve things on his own. He found joy in the waiting. I want to get really practical this morning and kind of highlight a few verses and a few ideas that Habakkuk talked about in this passage in Song. There's these three action steps that I pulled from this passage that I think we can all apply to our lives with God. The first thing I notice in the life of Habakkuk is that he repeated things over and over again. And we need to do the same. We need repetition in our lives. When Habakkuk didn't know what to do or where to turn, he repeated the same phrases over and over all through the book of Habakkuk. He's always describing his actions towards the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will cry out to the Lord. I will wait to see what the Lord says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation, and I'll do it again. I'll do it again. I'll do it again. We need to repeatedly turn our hearts to the Lord. Our minds and our hearts, they drift, and we need repetition in our lives. We need to be reminded of who God is. This is why we don't just read the Bible once, right? We read it over and over and over again because we forget. We are human, after all. It's just what we do. It's in our nature. And it's important to remind ourselves of who God is and what his promises are for us. We need rhythms of repetition in our lives. It's Sunday morning, right? Here we all are. There's something so important about us coming together every week to fix our eyes on the Lord. It matters. Sunday church is a rhythm of healthy spirituality, and we need rhythms. So many things that the Lord has created are rhythmic, right? You've got the sun rises and it sets. We breathe in and we breathe out. Seasons come, seasons go, and we always know that spring is coming. It's going to come again. No one questions whether or not the sun will rise. It's happened every day of our lives. We don't need to think too deeply about it. It's so familiar to me that it's just a part of me existing, right? Well, imagine having such a rhythm and repetition in time with the Lord that you are so aware of his presence in your life, whether you're in the valleys or the mountaintops or anywhere in between. There is a steadiness that comes from repetition with the Lord. John Mark Comer, he has a really helpful quote from his new book called Practicing the Way. I'm going to read that to you. It says this: most people have a plan for their money, a budget, a plan for their time, a schedule, and all sorts of plans for their education, career, retirement, family, kids' soccer team, gym routine, and so on. But very few have a plan to be with Jesus and thoughtfully apprentice under him in such a way that over time they become the people who naturally do and say the kinds of things that Jesus said and did. We need repetition in our lives to ground us. We need a plan to be with Jesus. Habakkuk writes, I will cry out. I will wait on you, Lord. I will rejoice. I will be joyful. He repeats it again and again. He leans in again and again. He is actively choosing to direct his heart and soul and mind to the Lord. So come to church on Sunday and refocus your heart on the Lord. Take time to daily cry out and wait on the Lord, and plan. Plan to be with Jesus. The second thing we can do in the midst of our lack is to remember. Jeff touched on this a little bit last week. We think back to what God has done in our lives before, and as we cry out, as we wait on him, we ask him to do it again. We know that he is the God of our salvation. He is the God who has done it before, and he can do it again. When we come together as believers, we share stories of what God has done because this strengthens us. Repetition leads to remembering. I've read that before, right? Like, I've seen you show up before. I know your promises in my life, and so on. And this grows our faith in Jesus. Listen to verse 18, where Habakkuk remembers God's salvation. He says, "I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength." To find joy in your salvation starts with being saved. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. We are going to create space for you to make that decision for the very first time today in just a little bit. I mean, today could be your day to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. And from this day forward, you will be able to look back and remember and know that moment. A decision to follow Jesus is one of the biggest decisions you can make, but it is one of the absolutely best decisions you will ever make. And if you've already given your life to the Lord, remember your salvation. Remember your salvation and be thankful. I found great joy in the God of my salvation. I remember the work that the Lord has done, the freedom that the Lord has brought, and I've experienced his love in my life. There is great freedom in a life with the Lord. The more we repeat, the more we remember, the more these things, they just become a part of us. I just spent the morning yesterday hiking with a group of women from the church. It was really great. And there was this 2-mile loop that we went around. About half the group went around the loop a second time. Okay, there's something so much more familiar about going somewhere the second time, right? Even if it's only the second time. Walking around the second time, you can recognize certain rocks. You can recognize certain things about the path that you're walking. It becomes familiar. There are places that maybe you don't need to look as close because you just know how to move through it. Imagine walking the same loop over and over again. There's a deep familiarity that happens in that. This is what life with the Lord can be like. Familiarity in the Lord can bring a steadiness and a friendship to your connection with God that will last a lifetime. I mean, have you ever wondered why we tell the Christmas story every year, right? Or why every year we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? These stories, they haven't changed, and they won't change, but there is power in remembering. We need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is. This action can make a great impact on our lives in times of waiting for the promises, right? Remember how you've experienced the Lord's hand in your life. Like, write these things down. Share these stories with people, others around you, and remember the mercy of God. Remember who God has been in your life. Remember your salvation, and remember his promises over your life. The third thing that we can pull from Habakkuk is to rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk, he has this ability to choose to rejoice in the Lord even when nothing around him seems to be producing any fruit at all, because he has put his faith in the Lord. When you truly know the Lord, when you know him like you know the rising and the setting of the sun, you no longer have to overthink or question or even wonder where he's at in your life. When you have faith in the Lord, he becomes the God who was and is and always will be. We repeat and remember, and these things allow us to rejoice. One simple way to rejoice is through gratitude. A daily practice of gratitude can impact you in times of lack. When you can look around and find something, anything to be thankful for and grateful for, this will impact you. Repetition and remembering leads to rejoicing. Our promise from the Lord offers us hope for greater things to come. And in fact, that his promise is that the very best is yet to come. And that is something to be grateful for. When we worship together, right? When we lift our voices in song and we sing together, it's an antidote to the lack of delayed promises we sometimes experience. We can rejoice and engage in worship, moving toward the Lord, right? And reminding ourselves of his love instead of looking at all the distractions around us in this world. There's coming a day where Jesus has promised to make all things right, that the trees will bear fruit in and out of season. We don't fully experience that yet. So how do you choose, right, to keep looking at Jesus in the midst of waiting and lack or pain? How you do that, it matters, and it's worth figuring out. So where are you experiencing lack? Where have you been promised fruit, but you see nothing? Where do you desire life, fullness, a reprieve from the daily grind, hope for a situation that feels completely hopeless, but see no figs on the tree, no grapes on the vine, nothing but barren land and barren hearts? How long, O Lord, right? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. In order to find some perseverance and stamina in the Lord, we got to take a page from Habakkuk's book. We need to repeat, we need to remember and rejoice. As I close, I'm just going to read this passage over us one more time. And I want you to just listen and receive from the Lord. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Join me in praying over all the things we desperately desire to see for as long as it takes. Let's pray.